John. Thanks, Jerry. Boy, Christ the Victor worked, didn't it? God bless everybody. Great to see you. Thanks for coming out an hour early today. Or I guess it's not an hour early anymore. But you may be seated. I guess it's hard to forget in this digital age when it changes over, huh? Used to be half the church would be at home sleeping. So I guess there's some good things about the digital age. That's one. Well, I did also want to thank everybody who was a part of this fellowship this morning. Oh, man, what can happen when people take the realities of the body of Christ seriously and really, with gravity, approach the fellowship and walk with God and expect to do what God wants. Oh, man, oh, man, oh, man. Sherry and the choir, I mean, not only was it a great performance, but what you chose to do on this particular day, Sean, what you chose to do, those of you who manifested today, thank you for walking with God so explicitly. I just love it when that happens. It's God preparing our hearts for something He wants us to learn from His Word. Before we get into it, however, I did want to mention again, we let you know about family camp early so that you can have plenty of time to prepare for that, because it seems like if we announce it too late, then people say, oh, I forgot there was going to be a family camp. And then we have people who want to be there and can't be. But don't forget, we've got the weekends in God's Word coming up much sooner than family camp. And you don't want to miss those. This one on Ezra, Nehemiah, that period of time is, the more I hear about it, the more excited I'm getting. It's just going to be a remarkable time in God's Word. That's the one you can register for now. And really encourage you, if you have the weekend open and have an interest in growing in God's Word, there's so much great learning in this. Each time I talk to the individuals involved, their excitement rubs off on me, and I think, man, we just got to find a way of getting everybody there, which I know we can't do logistically and for a lot of other reasons, but I really encourage you, if you have that weekend open, to be a part of that. It's going to be a great time in God's Word. So, anyway, today we're going to do something. 2 weeks ago I taught and on 1 Corinthians 3 primarily, right? And one of the sections we touched on in that teaching, I thought, this would be an appropriate thing to teach as well, because it's one that I think maybe people don't see the depth and significance of. And that's in Colossians, if you turn there today. Really, both 2 weeks ago and today's teaching, I'm kind of doing, or endeavoring to do, what is more often done in our home fellowships, where I'm trying to take my time and not just teach you something from God's Word, but show you how it's done, show you a little bit about here's how we study God's Word, here's how we think when we read God's Word. That's something that's much easier to do in the home fellowship with 6, 8, 10 people, 12, 20, where you could stop and ask questions and, say, do you understand? But I like to occasionally do that type of teaching on a Sunday, because really, as many of you know who've been coming here for a while, it's so crucial to what we stand for. Studying God's Word is not an end in itself, but studying God's Word is something that none of His people should be afraid of, right? And all of His people should be confident in. So it's part of our job to help you in doing that. And I thought we'd do that today in a really crucial section in God's Word. We're going to start in Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, and just give you an overview of this book, and if nothing else, show you some things about how we read the Word, and also show you some things that will help you understand the significance of Colossians. It's in here for a reason, okay? Colossians 1, verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. Now, this is an interesting thing here, because it says we've been praying for you since we heard of your faith, of your believing in the Lord Jesus. Why did Paul have to hear about it? He wasn't there. Okay, that's one of the two churches that I'm aware of in the church epistles that Paul wasn't directly involved in the founding of that church. The other one was? Rome, that's right. So he was writing to these believers in Colossae, not having really met them yet, okay? But to let them know he was praying for them. Well, why would he do that? We'll see as we continue. Verse 5, it says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." So they had heard the word of the truth of the gospel. They just hadn't heard it directly from the lips of Paul, had they? No. "Which is come unto you," speaking of that gospel, "come unto you as it is in all the world, and brings forth fruit, as it does also in you since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth." Any of you still remember the day you first heard it and knew the grace of God in truth? I remember, yep. That was a great day, wasn't it? It speaks here about how this word, if it's the true word of God, it brings forth fruit. It brings forth fruit. Actually, in the text on this verse, oh, you know this, Missy, huh? What does it say? Yeah, it brings forth fruit and is growing. And that's a crucial truth. I'm not sure why as many of you know, when the King James was translated, they didn't have all of the texts available, the ancient texts that we have available today. And the ones they had, for some reason, didn't include that phrase, but it's in the more reliable of the texts, that this word of God not just brings forth fruit, but it's growing. See, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Because so many people, even Christian people, think that the Word of God is useful to get people saved. And then you're kind of done with it. And then you take off in the Spirit or in your own ideas or in your social action. Oh, the Word of God, that's just the beginning. You know, I think the Word of God says, the righteous shall live by believing, right? I think it talks about God wanting every man not only to be saved, but to come to a knowledge of the truth, an accurate knowledge of the truth. Most of the Word of God is not written to get you saved. Most of the Word of God is written for those who are, to show them how all of these things we have in Christ can be manifested. So it doesn't just bring forth fruit, but it says it's growing. It's growing, you know. Not only in churches growing as the Word of God is taught, but in individuals growing as the Word of God is taught. Verse 7 says, "As you also learned of Epaphras," I think I always laugh at that name. Reminds me of Sassafras, Epaphras. so pardon me. "You also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ." It's because of this verse that many people believe Epaphras is the one who brought the gospel to Colossae, and that's likely. You know, he was one who had learned from the Apostle Paul and was from Colossae, according to the opinion of most of the scholars, and went back there and brought the word of God to them. And then he came back to Paul, and it says, "He declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." So see, there's more growth involved, right? They had believed, they had gotten born again, they had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they had received the gospel, but now Paul says, now that we've heard that, now we're praying for you to grow. We're praying for you to grow. How does that growth occur? Magic dust? No, not magic dust. No, by the word of God, right? By the word of God. And this is going to be so crucial to the main point of why this letter is written, both for the Colossians initially and for you and me today. Okay? His prayer, he says, is that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing, growing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering, with what? With joyfulness. Oh, isn't that wonderful? That's what he was praying for them. That's what those who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ have the potential of growing into. And in fact, everyone who's believed on Jesus Christ should grow into all these things in their walk. It says, it refers here to them walking worthy of the Lord. Most of you know when God's word speaks about walking, it uses it figuratively, much like we do, right? That it's not just a physical walk, but the way we conduct our lives. His prayer for them is that as they grow in a knowledge of God's word, the conduct of their lives changes. Not through religious legalism, but from the inside out, like fruit. That's what the Word of God is supposed to do for us. It transforms us, but not because, and this is crucial, not because you say, oh, I'm a Christian now. That means this verse says I can't do this anymore because I'm a Christian. This verse says I have to do this now because I'm a Christian. Oh, no, that's not Christianity. See, you'll notice the words he uses here are very specific words, you know, words like fruitfulness, words like growing. This Word of God changes us from the inside out. The more you put in, the more it changes you within. And that change then comes out. Any change that I just force on myself isn't Christianity. I may be a Christian doing it. I may think I'm practicing Christianity. Somebody may even tell me that's Christianity, but that's not what Christianity is all about. Because anybody can force themselves to do just about anything for any kind of motive, right? So what makes that specific to Christ? Nothing at all. But what's specific about Christ is the Christian, as we put on this Word of God, as we put on this Word of God, as we receive it, take it, believe it, it changes us from the inside out. You know, a political philosophy doesn't do that, right? But Christ does. Christ does. And there's all the difference between Colossians and what you and I are endeavoring to grow up into and all the philosophies of the world, see? Is true Christianity changes one from within. That's why we study God's Word. That's why I want to spend some time this morning pointing out some things that might help you in your study of God's Word to the end that we are fruitful from the inside out. See. Now, you can't help but notice in these verses, you know, where Paul's talking about what he's praying for. They might be strengthened with all might. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father that's made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. His love for them is obvious, right? Why does he love them? He doesn't know them, right? He's never met them. So why does he love them? Huh? Yeah, and this is so important, and something, if we need to take the whole teaching on this, I will, and we'll continue next week, but do we recognize, and I'm speaking now to those of you who are Christians, those of you who are educated in God's Word, who have grown up, do you recognize that this love we talk about so frequently, this love that Jesus Christ said would be an earmark of his followers, this love is a product of believing. It's not a product of familiarity. Nancy taught this so wonderfully last week. She took us that verse, but if you love those who love you, so everybody does that, right? If my love is based on my relationship with you, my experiences with you, what you've done for me, the time we spent together, that's good, I suppose, but that's not the love that God's Word is talking about. Okay, this is so important, folks. This is so important. If you're newer to the things of God, pardon the interruption, but it's important that those who are really growing in this and endeavoring to walk in and understand this, this love of God that we're continually told about, that Jesus said, this is how people are going to distinguish you as my followers, because you have this kind of love. It's a product of believing. Okay? In other words, it starts with, what does all believing start with? The Word of God, right? God tells me, here's Misha, say I've never met her before, but I know she's a sister in Christ. God tells me that makes our relationship an eternal one. God tells me in his word that because she's born again and I'm born again, we are vital to each other. And because of that, I believe that that is more real than whatever relationship we have or don't have. And therefore, I love her. But the beautiful thing about it is, again, this isn't religion. It's not just David's a Christian, so the Bible says I have to love him. No. God's word says this about who he is, about who I am. As I believe that, that love is produced. Oh, do you understand the difference? This is so important. This is so important that you recognize this. Because this love we're supposed to have in the body is the same love, for example, any husbands out there? Let's see all you husbands. Okay. Anybody want to be one someday? This is good learning for you then. You're not going to raise your hands, are you? Can't say I blame you. But, okay, you guys who aren't raising your hands who want to be husbands, and you guys who already are married and are raising your hands boldly because your wife's sitting next to you, this is the same kind of love God's Word says we have for our wives. Oh, don't you understand? That's why the Christian marriage can go places that no other two people can go. Because it says we love her like Christ loved the church. How well did Christ know the church when he hung on that tree for you? How well did he know you? You didn't even exist yet. But it says the husband loves his wife like Christ loves the church. In other words, it's got nothing to do with how much time we spent. We're childhood sweethearts. We met on a fourth grade field trip. Great. That is not going to sustain you through life. But this kind of love will. But it's produced by believing. You understand? Now, if I've got a relationship with you, we were in the outreach house together. It was so great. Fantastic. That's icing on the cake, though, you see. That love. Why can Paul pour out his life like this for these people he's never met? He's got no reason to even think about them, let alone care for them so much. The love of God issues from believing God's word. You know, remember Ephesians chapter 4? So many of you have had that class on Ephesians of the local church, where the things that we are instructed to do, it begins with how we think about each other, right? God tells us, here's what you are. My senses tell me there's all these barriers between us, all these differences. Some are better, some are worse. You know, some people I want to hang out with, some people I don't want to hang out. The five senses tell me that, right? My eyes, my ears, my experience. Maybe even time I've spent with you tells me, I don't want to hang out with him. God's word tells me, no, all of that's incidental. But this is eternal. When I believe that, that reality begins manifesting itself in my life. It's like the opening verses. The kind of growth he wants to see in the Colossians is that kind of growth. Not that you start acting more like Christians, but you start believing who you are as Christians. Then the actions... Oh, I trust you understand this. If you don't drop it. Don't be like a dog with a bone. Track your fellowship leader, track me down, track somebody down. Explain this to me. Because if I don't get this, then I don't get love. You see, it's a product of believing. Do you remember that verse in Romans 6:11? Many of you do. Where God starts out by telling us, hey, you're dead in Christ, right? You're dead in Christ. Your sin's taken care of in Christ. It's severed. It's dead. It's in the grave. You've got a new relationship with God. But then verse 11 says we need to do what? Reckon ourselves to be dead. And you could read that and say, well, if I already am, why do I need to think that I am? Because that's what empowers it. God says the work's already been done. It's already been done. Your sin's been paid for. You're a new creation. But if you don't agree with that, if you don't reckon it so, I've told you that word reckon, it's a mathematical term. If you don't add up, okay, I believed in Jesus Christ. He went to the grave for me. Therefore, I'm alive unto God. If I don't choose to reckon it so, it'll never manifest in my life, right? That's the way this love works. You see, this is so important. How can Paul love a group like this? Because he believes God's word. See. So I trust that's clear to you. And again, if it's not, or if the words make sense, but you don't get it in here yet. Well, if the words make sense, but you don't get it in here yet, you know who you should take it to? Your Heavenly Father. Just ask Him to open the eyes of your heart. Open the eyes of your heart. Because, folks, far too many Christians go through their lives thinking they're loving. And they don't even realize they've never experienced it because they haven't recognized it's a product of believing. It's not a product of me being a nice guy. It's a product of belief. And without that kind of love, we're going to be ineffectual as Christians. We're going to have our limits as Christians. It's that kind of love that will allow people to go to countries where they know they're going to be killed for it to proclaim the gospel to others. It's that kind of love that brings a church together that by the senses has every difference imaginable. And by senses, logic should have divided a long time ago. But somehow they love each other. Why? It's not chance. I've had people bless their hearts come to our church and basically tell me how lucky I am that I happened to get a group of people who just were so similar and got along so well. yeah, I'd like to just sit down with any two of you and you could disprove that. No, see, it's the love of God, you see, and it's a product of believing God's word. So please recognize that. And again, if that makes no sense to you at all and you have any hunger at all, then don't drop it till you understand it, okay? That's how Paul could love these people the way that he loved these people. Not just, I'm supposed to. That I'm supposed to isn't love, okay? At best, it looks like love, and that'll never be good enough. So verse 12 again, continuing in Paul's desire for these believers he's never met, giving thanks to the Father, which has made us meet. That's a King James word. And by the way, the word us in the King James, again, according to the text, does anybody have the right reading on that? It should be you, right? Because he's trying to help them. He's trying to teach them something. That he's made you meet. To be meet means to be qualified. Huh?
Enabled.
Enabled's okay. Yeah, enabled's okay. But the English word meet doesn't necessarily mean enabled. It means you're qualified, okay? Take either one you want. It's fine with me, but... The point is, he's telling them that God has qualified them for something, okay? That believing on the Lord Jesus Christ has qualified them for something, you know? You ever get those offers in the mail? Congratulations, you're qualified. What qualified me? You've got a mailbox. For us, believing on Jesus Christ qualified us for something, okay? It's not automatic, but we're qualified for it, okay? We're meet for it, and or fit is another translation, perhaps. And here it is. Here's what we're qualified for, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, I'm going to test your brains again a little bit, Sean. Okay, do you mind? Okay. See that phrase, in light? In the Greek, those of you who know the Greek know that it's a little bit more of an interchangeable language than English is. In English, it's very important where something comes up in the sentence. In Greek, that's not as important. So that phrase, in light, can qualify one of three things. Okay? It could be talking about partakers in light. It could be talking about saints in light. Or it could be talking about inheritance in light. Okay? Actually, it can also be referring to the Father in light. So, with what you know of God's Word, which noun do you think light would be relating to? Well, there's a bunch of you here. So I'll walk you through it, okay? First of all, do you understand the question? Okay? That phrase of light can attach itself to any noun in the sentence. Okay? A noun is a person, place, or thing, right? It can attach itself to any noun in the sentence. So, does it attach to the Father? Is it the Father in light, made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance? Well, that's kind of unnecessary, right? Because we know he's in the light. Okay? I think where most of the commentators lean is that it refers to the saints, like it reads in the King James, okay? The inheritance of the saints in light. That the saints in the light have an inheritance. When you believe on Jesus Christ, the Father makes you qualified to be a partaker within the inheritance with the saints in light. I've got a problem with that. That the way it's handled in the King James, although many people, that's the way that they explain it as well, that the light is referring to saints. I've got a problem with it for one simple reason. If the saints in light have an inheritance, then who are the saints not in light? Okay? If you're a saint, if you're a born again one, God calls you a saint, right? You're in the light. Well, you might say, well, you know, not all saints walk in the light. Very true. When you don't walk in the light, do you lose your inheritance? No. So I believe the word that light is attached to in this verse is the inheritance. Okay. that when you believe on Jesus Christ, the Father has made you qualified to now partake with all the rest of the saints of this inheritance in light. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Now, you know, don't get discouraged here. If you've been reading God's word for a week, you're not going to ask yourself these kind of questions. But my point is, when we read God's word, ask myself questions. Think about these things. What the heck does that mean? It's God's word. The more you consider what it means, it's not going to fall apart. It's going to fall together. You see, in fact, one translator, I love the way they handled this, is that we're qualified to participate in the light-filled destiny of the holy ones. Oh, isn't that great? I like that better than the King James on this verse, don't you? And that's perfectly valid because the King James is just a translation made by angels at night. No, made by men, good men, sincere men, but men nonetheless, right? So let's keep going. It's continuing to talk here about what the Father has done, what the Father has done. And verse 13 says, in addition to all the rest of this stuff, he's delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Oh, man. Again, I don't want to scare anybody. I'm not giving you real Greek words, but I got to tell you some of the things that the Greek says, right? At least I'm not giving you a lot of Greek transliterations. You can be thankful for that. If you're interested, you can look up what the Greek words are. But I've got to tell you what some of them mean because it doesn't stand out in any of the English translations the way it does in the Greek. This verse 13, where it says he's delivered us from the power of darkness, that word from is just a little word, isn't it? We use it all the time, from. But this particular word from means out from among. He's delivered us out from among, out from in the middle of the power of darkness. Okay? And also the word translated, that's not a word we use in this sense. We use it regarding language, right? You need a translator. Sometimes I feel like I need a translator. And but in King James English, it was used just as frequently in a physical translation, a movement, okay? Any of you moved this year? Okay, you were translated, okay? The emphasis of the Greek word, however, is not just leaving somewhere. The emphasis of the Greek word is that you're going somewhere very specific. Okay? You're not just, I'm moving out. But the emphasis is on where am I moving in? You see? And that's the word used here. Why? Because isn't it great that he's taken us out from the midst of the power of darkness? Yes? But it's even more important where he's brought us into the kingdom, into the reign of his dear Son. Oh, isn't that wonderful? And that's the emphasis of the Greek word used. Is, yeah, out of the power of darkness, fantastic. I'm very thankful, right? You too. But let's not forget, Christ didn't just come to get us out of the soup. He came to bring us into something majestic, something mighty, something glorious that God has been waiting from the foundation of the world to bring to pass that you and I are now part of. And here in verse 13 is where Colossians makes its first great transition because, see, he's pretty much been talking about what the Father's done for you, what the Father's done for you. And then he's translating to the kingdom of his dear Son. And now Colossians changes the emphasis to Christ. Now that you're in the reign of his Son, here's what you have in Christ. Okay? And that's what much of the rest of the book is devoted to, what we have in Christ. Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Through his blood is not in most of the texts either, by the way, but it's still true, right? Yeah. We have redemption. We have the forgiveness of sins. Now, for the sake of time today, verses 15 through 17 are very rich, but they take a lot of time to teach. The reason they take a lot of time to teach is because various writers, various teachers, various translators even, have tried to make these verses say something that they don't really say. And so that means you've got to spend 45 minutes of teaching of handling the error for every 5 minutes of handling the truth. And I don't want to take up your time with that. But I will mention when we do our second weekend in God's Word this year, that's the type of, if you're interested in that subject, that's something they're going to be handling in depth at that weekend in God's Word, which is in May. But I don't want to take the time on it today because honestly, I would have to spend the rest of this morning just handling things, misunderstandings about these three verses. They really don't pertain to the majority of you. So I'll just leave it in saying that these are some wonderful verses that continue to talk about Christ and what we have in Christ. Okay? Good enough? Fair enough? Okay. I'm not being a weasel here. I'm giving you my reasons. Okay? So let's pick it up in verse 18 then. Speaking of Christ, He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him, in Christ, should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Does this terminology remind you of any other of the epistles? Sounds a lot like Ephesians, doesn't it? And there's a reason for that. The teaching of Colossians is intimately tied into the teaching of Ephesians for a very particular reason. And this is one of the reasons I want to go into depth with you today on this, because many recognize Colossians kind of handles the same truths as Ephesians, but it's not just an afterthought. It's not just, let me reword it for you so you can understand. No, there's a particular reason why God had this letter written, and yet it contains many of the truths of Ephesians. Okay? You want to find out what that reason is? Don't leave then, okay? Stay around, and we'll look a little farther and begin to see. Because yes, it sounds very much like Ephesians, and there's a very specific reason for that. So, talking about being presented holy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight, verse 23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Anybody have difficulty with that? Yeah. Now, if you've been a part of this church for any length of time, if you've been involved in the things of God for any length of time, and you can read verses 22 and 23 in the King James without having a question, you're not reading. Okay? Okay. What does it say again? Unreprovable in His sight, if? Okay. How many of you consider yourselves to have a fair knowledge of God's Word? Okay. Are there many, 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 many places, can you think of several, even three or four, that speak of the position the Christian holds in relation to God when they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the position they now hold in relation to God? Okay. Unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. Would that be included in all the other wonderful things we have? The way God now views us as His sons, as His daughters. Which verses have an if attached to that? No. Now, there's a big if attached to it if you haven't believed on Jesus Christ. You know, that God will treat you this way and view you this way if you get around to taking the one provision He's made available to man, which is to get born again. But once you have, can any of you think of any verses that attach God's viewpoint of you as His son, as His daughter? Not talking about your works now, just talking about who you are now in Christ. Being attached to an if? No. So you should get to this verse and have a problem with it. And that's right. Now, some people solve that problem by recognizing this word if can be translated since. Okay? It can be translated. The Greek word if can be translated since. But that doesn't solve the problem. It solved the problem for the Colossians. Okay? You're unreprovable in His sight since you continue, but it still leaves the suggestion that if others don't continue, so you understand it solves the problem for the Colossians. It doesn't solve the problem for you and me, because I don't always continue in the faith. How about you? No. There have been like whole hours where I didn't continue in the faith. Believe it or not. So you see, since doesn't really solve the problem, does it? No, it just shifts the problem and tells the Colossians, you're okay. It's not like I'm okay, you're okay. You're okay, I'm not so okay. So that really doesn't solve the problem. So it really doesn't matter. I think it should be translated since, but it still leaves us with a big problem, doesn't it? So what should we do? I think we should give up on the Bible and consider the Bhagavad Gita. How about that? No? How about if we keep reading? Okay? Let's keep reading. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled, or since you continue in the faith grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you've heard, which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Verse 24. The word who is not essential to this verse, and it was really added by the translator. So you can really read this verse 24 as, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind in the afflictions of Christ in my flesh. Consider that in light of verse 23. Since you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you've heard, etc., I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Does that fit with the rest of God's word? Oh, beautifully, doesn't it? You know, did Paul have to endure some suffering for that God's word might be made known in his day and time? Yes, he did. He had made up his mind to endure that suffering regardless, right? But when the Colossians took that truth and chose to continue in the truth, he told them, that allows me to rejoice in my suffering. You know, I'm still enduring a lot, but the fact that you took it and believed it and are standing in it, I rejoice in my suffering. Now, does that fit with the rest of God's word? Absolutely. And it perfectly fits with the grammar, by the way, if you want to go home and check it, that since verse can refer to what precedes or what follows. See? And in this case, I think logically it's got to refer to what follows. Since they continue in the faith, he can rejoice in the midst of his suffering. You see? Please don't take my word for it. If this is unclear to you, ask your fellowship leader or somebody knowledgeable, or just get out your Greek books and work it yourself, because my point today is to get you to read God's word and think, this is God's word. If the Bible is God's word, which we believe it to be, it does me no good if I don't understand it. The point of reading this isn't just that good Christians read the Bible. What a crock. I don't want it. One of my dear brothers in the church wrote the song once. I've told you about it, where it was like, I'm a Christian, so I get up and I pray, and then I read the Bible. Don't you want to be a Christian too? And he did the song for me. I said, no, I don't. All you've told me about is what you do. I don't want to do any of that stuff, because you haven't told me why. You know, why? Why? If I don't understand what I'm reading, how in the world can I be transformed by it, right? So as we read, we got to think, folks. We've got to think. And the more we learn of God's word, the more we mix into that thinking. Well, how does this relate to the rest of God's word? If it doesn't, then I've got some work to do. Or some questions to ask somebody who's done the work. Is this boring for you? Is this helping? I mean, this is essential, and I trust enough of you are serious about what we're endeavoring to build here that you'll put this to some use, because we've all got to learn to think this way to some degree as we study God's word, or it just goes in and straight out, you see. So Paul was rejoicing. You know, despite the pressures of the ministry, the fact that they had taken that word and believed it caused them to rejoice in it. Whereof, okay, speaking of that now, Paul's sufferings for their sake, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. So Paul says, you know, I'm a minister. This stuff that you heard, this stuff you believed, I'm a minister of it according to the dispensation of God. This word dispensation is a challenging one. It comes from the Greek word oikonomia, which means somebody who's responsible for a household. households, by and large, in our culture aren't the way they were in the Bible lands. Okay? In the Bible lands, many households were like small businesses. Okay? So you'd have the Meraz household, where dad would have a trade of some sort, and you'd all live in the house. You'd build on the house as you all got married and had kids. And everybody would then become a part of your trade. And it was like a small business. And it would require somebody who oversaw the whole operation of the property. See, where does our food come from? What are our monthly expenses? When you're talking 6, 8, 10, 15 families, you need somebody to oversee that. That's where this word administration or this word oikonomia came from. It's translated administration. It's occasionally translated dispensation. All it really means literally is a responsibility. Okay? Let me make this clear. Because, you know, many of us who know, are familiar with the Word of God, know that there are different periods of time in the Bible in which God worked in different ways, right? We sometimes conveniently call those administrations. I'm not sure if that's a biblical term or not. It's true that there are those periods of time where God works differently. Are we correct in calling them administrations? I'm not certain from the few times this word's used in the Word of God. I am certain it means a responsibility. That I'm certain of, and that I can tell you this morning. Paul says, I have the responsibility of making this message known. God gave me a ministry, and that ministry carries the responsibility of making this message known, particularly among the Gentiles. And again, if you're familiar with God's word, you know that Paul was specifically called not just to preach the gospel, but to make these things known among the Gentiles. Would that be a responsibility? And that's as far as I am certain the word of God goes when it comes to the meaning of this word, that it's talking about Paul had like being responsible for a household. He was responsible for this area of the work involving the Gentiles and getting the word of God to the Gentiles. That much I'm sure of. Beyond that, there may be other things that are true, but I can't in good conscience stand before you this morning and say, yea and amen, thus saith the Lord. I can say that Paul had the responsibility committed to him for overseeing the growth of the gospel among the Gentiles. Okay? Plenty of records testify to that, and that I can say with confidence before you today. This explains also, why is he writing to the Colossians? Okay? Why is he writing to the Colossians? We already talked about where did this love come from for the Colossians, but what gives him the right to write him a letter? See, he didn't start that church, right? And if it was just some guy who decided, you know, I really like the Colossians, I'm going to send him a letter, it probably wouldn't be here in the Word of God, right? So, I mean, anybody could write them a letter, right? We get all kinds of letters written to us. I don't read most of them to you on Sunday morning. Because it was somebody decided to write a letter. Once in a while, somebody will write something that's really, you know, obvious God was working in them. Something that had happened in this church or come out of this church that blessed them. And I share it with you or with a group of you. More often, somebody just decides to write a letter. If that's all that this was, some guy who heard about the Colossians said, man, they sound like great believers. I'm going to tell them how much I love them. It probably wouldn't be in the Word of God, right? No, the reason that he had the authority to write them in this manner, and you know, he's going to do some reproving and correcting as well. The reason he had the authority to is because God had commissioned him with this responsibility, this oikonomia of the Gentiles. And the Colossians definitely were Gentiles, all right? So, because he has that responsibility, you understand how this works? It makes sense, right? Randall, you in here today? Okay, I love Randall. Randall's got a shop, very professional. A number of believers even work there. Now, I've stopped by there, and I'm blessed to stop by there, and occasionally he'll let somebody take a few minutes off work so that we can chat. If I were to come in Monday morning and start rearranging things and giving people new work schedules, would that be improper? Yeah, because it's not my administration, right? It's yours. That much I know about this oikonomia, okay? And if you consider where it's actually used in the New Testament, I think you may tend to agree with me. So let's keep going. Regarding this calling, this responsibility of Paul's, he says, I'm made a minister according to the oikonomia of God, given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Oh, the word of God speaks of this mystery hid from ages and from generations. A lot of you know the word mystery. I can understand why they translated it mystery, because it's the Greek word mysterion. Oh, there, I gave you a Greek word. Sorry, I apologize. Mysterion. But really, the Greek word mysterion is better translated as secret. What's the difference between a secret and a mystery? Anybody like to read mysteries? Okay. Do you try to figure out who did it? Sometimes you figure it out, don't you? Get to the end and say, I knew it was the butler. A mystery can be figured out. A secret can't be, unless someone tells it. And if God's the only one keeping the secret, are you going to figure it out? No. So a better translation is secret. The New Testament speaks of God keeping a secret. God having a secret down through the Old Testament. A few references made to it, but mostly the Old Testament believers said, we know something. We know something's coming, but we don't quite know what it is, because God did not reveal it. It was a secret. That secret was revealed to Paul and others. Paul was the one who had the revelation to write it down, he says, but he says it was revealed to other holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, right? This secret he's speaking of now, that was given to him to fulfill the word of God, the secret that had been hid from ages and generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. So if it's now made manifest, then it's no longer a secret. So we're allowed to know it, right? In fact, we should know it. To whom? His saints, to whom God would make known. See, he wants us to know what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, does it say the mysterion, Sean, the secret, is Christ in you? No. It says the riches of the glory of this secret is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I bring this out because the revealing of this secret brought many changes. Okay. Colossians says one of the repercussions of this secret is that you could now have Christ in you, the hope of glory. Could they have that in the Old Testament? Nope. Another repercussion of, if you want to call it that, of this mystery being revealed is that there's no longer a difference between Jew and Gentile, right? Ephesians 3 speaks of that, doesn't it? That as a result of this mystery, no difference. Jew and Gentile, doesn't matter. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the same status before God. You have the same rights and privileges. You have the same future, whether you're Jew, whether you're Gentile. But that's not the mystery. Actually, that can't be the mystery, because Adam was a Gentile, right? So to say the mystery was the Gentiles get in, Adam was a Gentile. He knew somewhere down the line they were getting in. So that can't be it. That's one of the side effects, one of the repercussions, one of the results of this being made known. And there are many others. But that's not the secret. That's not the secret that God kept secret. Okay? What is it? Got to keep reading. Because it's key to this whole book of Colossians and why it's being written. But for now, it says that at least one of the results, one of the things that occurs because of this mystery is that you can have Christ in you. Christ in you. The hope of glory. Oh, man. That might explain why verse 28 says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we might present every man perfect in Christ. Oh, boy. If this thing's been kept secret by God, and now God says, I want you to make this known. And at least a tiny part of it even is that those who hear can have Christ in them. Would you want to tell everybody? Yeah, that explains why Paul, in fact, it explains the next verse where he says, that to this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. This word labor means to beat yourself forward or to drive yourself forward. Oh, you ever get in a situation where either because of the threat or because of your inner desire, you just pushed yourself beyond what you thought you could put. You just pushed yourself. That's this word. And the other word used is the word agonizomai. Anybody know what word, English word we get from agonizomai? Agony, agony. So he's talking here about, to make this known, I drive myself forward to the point of agony. But please note, according to his working, which he works in me mightily. Oh man, I'll refer you back to the teaching on 1 Corinthians 3, right? That we did 2 weeks ago, that hard work's wonderful, but God's also very concerned that I'm building on the right foundation, right? And that I'm building what he wants built on the right foundation. So hard work's great, Christians, but hard work in and of itself is pointless, right? So Paul makes a point here of how hard he works, but also makes a point of saying, but it's all according to his working that he works in me mightily. What would cause a man to work this hard, to give his life like that, like we read earlier, to go through the sufferings that he went through, just so people could know and believe this secret? Can we read a couple more verses before I close out today? And then I think we'll pick this up next week. Is this an okay one to pick up next week? You want to learn more about Colossians? Okay. Oh, man. Oh, you know, one translation here says, verse 29, whereunto I labor, striving according to his energy, which powerfully energizes me. And that's pretty close to what the Greek says, actually. Now, let's go to chapter 2, and the first couple verses we'll see, what is this secret? What is this secret, and why is it so important? He says, I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, another town, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Here were two churches he was particularly concerned about, Colossae and Laodicea. He had heard about them getting born again, but you know, he hadn't been there. He hadn't been there. And so he was concerned about getting there to actually see, and like it says in another one of the epistles, to make up for that which is lacking in their believing. I can understand that desire on his part. He wanted to be there with them. Why? Look at this. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in what? In love. And what's that going to come from? Believing God's word. And so what are you going to have to do in order to believe God's word? Learn more God's word, right? That's why he wanted to be with them, to help them grow up in their believing, so they could experience that love more and more unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. It's so unfortunate that an essential truth here in verse 2 is lost because of the work of the translators. Essentially, there's a phrase here in the King James that is not in the critical Greek text, and that is of the Father and of the Father. In fact, the following "and" is not necessary either. To the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, Christ is the way the text reads. Or if you want to leave the "and" in, he translated as "namely," to the mystery of God, namely, or in other words, Christ. What's the mystery of God? Christ. Why is Jesus a mystery? It doesn't say Jesus. It says Christ. Taking into account the fullness of who he was, not just his earthly ministry, where he loved the little children, all the little children of the world, but his resurrection, his ascension, his being seated at the right hand of God as the head of a body was unknown. Okay, they knew God was sending a Redeemer. They knew he was sending a Messiah. They knew he was sending a Savior, right? They knew a Christ was coming. Israel of the gospel time thought he was going to be some kind of military leader. They had all kinds of notions about what this Christ was going to be, but they all were notions that he was going to be some one person who did something great, maybe who reigned forever. But the way in which that would affect God's people was unknown. What God had in mind was not just an individual, but a body with Christ as the head. Oh, man, who could have thought of that? God. And you could see why he kept it secret. See, because like it says elsewhere, if the adversary, if the princes of this world had known what God had in mind, they never would have crucified Jesus Christ, right? Makes sense, doesn't it? If you knew that... When I kill him, it's going to start my demise. would you do it? No. But he didn't know. He knew a little bit about the resurrection because God had prophesied about it in the Old Testament. But that's like, that was all like future, kind of vague. But that Christ, that he would be crucified and then get up from the dead, ascend into heaven, and then take the place God truly had in mind for him. This exalted position at the right hand of God with a body on earth. You know, not a visible body like Israel, not a nation like Israel, but an invisible entity in which God could impact the whole earth by way of this body of Christ. Oh, man, it's thrilling, isn't it? Now, within that body of Christ, does everyone have Christ in them?
Yes.
Yeah, but it's bigger than that, isn't it? Within that body of Christ, does it matter if you were a Jew or a Gentile? Of course not. But it's much bigger than that, isn't it? The mystery of God, the thing God kept secret, was Christ. See, and these believers in Colossae had been taught that. But they had forgotten one essential thing that affected the entirety of their Christian life, the entirety of the operation of their church. Okay? When he's telling them about the mystery of God, Christ, he's reminding them of something. He's not reteaching what it is. He's just saying, you know, the reason that I'm concerned about you guys, the reason I pray for you, is because you know the secret. But are you walking in the secret? And there's one crucial thing that they forgot that affected the entire manifestation of this secret in that church in Colossae. And next Sunday, if the Lord tarries, we'll get into that and learn a little bit more about the study of the Scriptures, okay? You guys are wonderful. Thanks so much for coming today. I hope you got something out of it. Love you very much. Sean, what are we closing with, sir?
Solid Rock.
God bless. Thanks for coming. The Solid Rock, number
103. And remember, if you have any questions or you didn't get any of that, some of the material maybe you didn't understand, just ask questions. Make sure that we can grab somebody and get your questions answered. If you didn't fully understand what was taught this morning, I just encourage you guys to do that because we're here to learn God's Word, to really take it in our hearts so that we can live it. So God bless you. I'll see you next week.